You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask, the glory of the light of your gospel. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. Well, today, of course, we begin a new church year with this season of Advent, a season intended to prepare us for the coming of Christ. First, his coming to be our Savior, born in a manger with a mission to heal and restore. And second, his coming to judge the living and the dead and to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is, of course, much we do to prepare for his first coming, or Christmas. In fact, I'm certain many of us have already begun to decorate our homes and have been buying gifts for loved ones, all of which is intended to celebrate and reflect the greatest gift the world has ever known, Jesus Christ, born on that first Christmas day. But as our lessons today make clear, this season of Advent is also intended to prepare us for Christ's second coming. But watch yourselves, Jesus says, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. That day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And so today I'd like for us to briefly consider how ready we are for Christ's second coming, when he will return to judge the living and the dead. And with this in mind, there are two things that stand out in our brief lesson from Thessalonians. First, the importance of having biblical faith, where nothing is lacking. And second, the importance of being blameless before God our Father. So that is what this sermon is about, having biblical faith and being blameless before God. And to jump right into it, the lesson begins, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Supply what is lacking in your faith. Do you ever feel like that? Like something might be lacking with your faith. Sometimes we use that word faith so flippantly, I'm not sure we really always even know what we mean. For example, the sympathy card in the gift shop that says, "Keep the faith." We could ask, what did the author have in mind? Faith in what? It sounds good, right? Keep the faith. But one thing that is certain about biblical faith, faith that isn't lacking, is that it isn't vague or abstract. And this may seem elementary, but all too often, for what seems to me at least to be an increasingly large number of people, faith has become this undefined, elusive thing. You know, say you work for a big corporation and you're really stressed that your job may be one of those that gets cut, and some well-intentioned friend says, "You just got to have faith." Well, what does that mean exactly? Faith in what? Faith that my job won't be one of the ones that gets cut? Because I'm pretty sure that's either going to happen or it isn't, right? And my having faith that it isn't going to happen isn't going to change that, is it? No, it would be something altogether different to say, you got to have faith in the promises of God. You got to have faith that God has a plan for your life. You got to have faith that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead is going to take care of you, because all of those are anchored into something and someone we can count on. All of which is to say, it makes no sense at all to merely espouse faith in faith. Because when we say things like, just have faith, my dear, and leave it at that, then faith is like a puff of smoke that blows away with the wind. The faith of St. Paul and of all the apostles, you see, wasn't disassociated from a specific person and time and event in history, which is to say biblical faith. Faith that isn't lacking is faith in the Son of God. So that is the first point. Biblical faith isn't abstract or undefined. It is faith in Jesus Christ. And the second is this. Faith in Christ makes us blameless before God our Father. Blameless. This is the second part of today's lesson where Paul says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. What other words or images come to mind when you hear that word blame? Guilt, shame, regret, or maybe misguided guilt, shame, or regret. Whenever I hear the word blame, I think about this skit I've seen done at youth conferences. It's actually been around for a long time. In fact, I first saw it when I was a teenager on a Young Life retreat. It's about a girl named Sally who is tempted by the devil. And like C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, you get a real sense of Satan's craftiness in persuading Sally to go down the wrong path. And at one point, Satan gives Sally this rod of blame. The best prop I've ever seen is an iron fireplace poker. And at this point in the skit, Sally is wearing sunglasses representing her distorted perspective, and she is protectively holding a bruised and torn orange, which represents her heart, and she is shaking this rod of blame around, shouting at her parents, teachers, friends, it's your fault. It's your fault. Of course, scapegoating has been around forever, like literally. Eve didn't want to be held responsible for eating the forbidden fruit, so she blamed the serpent. The serpent tricked me, she complained. Adam did the same thing. The woman you gave me offered me the forbidden fruit, so I ate it. And if you and I find ourselves in a broken relationship or in a situation at work where something has gone sideways, it's generally the other person who did this or that, isn't it? Because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, and accepting blame is damaging to our pride and terribly uncomfortable, therefore to be avoided at all costs. Now, granted, everyone probably has a problem in their life that they could legitimately blame some other person or circumstance for. Naturally, some people would be better off if they acknowledged this fact and stopped blaming themselves for everything. That's a different sermon for another day. My point is simply this. This habit of always casting blame on outward circumstances or on other people for what causes us guilt is a serious spiritual problem. And the most tragic outcome for doing this is that it convinces women and men and boys and girls who need to be looking for a savior to instead be searching out a scapegoat. And when we do that, you see, Christianity becomes irrelevant. Because if I can't find anything about myself that is blameworthy, then the cross really has no meaning for me personally. And when we do get to Christmas, a great hymn like Charles Wesley's Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild, God and Sinners Reconciled, a great hymn like that has little meaning because we think we're singing about the other guy. So, what do you think? Where are you today with all of this? Where are you with your faith? Because Advent is a really good time to consider what we believe. Is your faith grounded in Jesus Christ and the specific promises of God? And if so, have you discovered the true freedom that can come from first really acknowledging the part that you played with the things that are wrong in your life and accepting blame? But then, after that, laying it all down at the foot of the cross, the place where God's justice and mercy meet, where all is forgiven and we're made pure and blameless through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.